We are all so familiar with the scene of Palm Sunday as it's depicted in all four Gospels in our Bible. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We get the image of much, if not most, of the population of Jerusalem showing up for the event. And that was a population swollen with visitors and pilgrims because it was Passover. And this, to the ancient Jews, was their holy city and their holiest holiday. It was a time of pilgrimage, and there would be people there not just from throughout the nation, but throughout the known world. Because then, as now, there were more Jews living outside of what we think of as the Holy Land than inside. So they would have come from the ends of the earth. They would have come from Babylon and beyond, from the outreaches of the Roman Empire. They would have come from all over to be there. And they all seemed to come to see Jesus. So word had spread about this man. They were excited to see him. That's the image we have, isn't it? That the route he's going to take is just lined with excited crowds, like a parade route is lined today. You imagine them getting there as early as they can so they get a good spot, maybe jostling to see him as he passes, maybe raising their little ones on their shoulders, like I remember raising my granddaughter on my shoulders so she could see the parade at Disney World for the first time. I can still remember kicking her little feet, hanging onto my hair. You can still see some of it has grown back here. Well, maybe that wasn't Raina. But I can still remember that, how excited and just delighted she was that Papa had lifted her up so she could see. She was kind of behind the crowd. I picked her up. She was just elated. And I, as I did that, remembered lifting her dad up about a quarter of a century earlier, the same way to see a parade. And I could even remember how, maybe a little more than a quarter century before that, my own dad had lifted me up on his shoulders to see the Old Veil Prophet Parade or the circus parade with the animals and the clowns and the Shriners in their little cars. It was like that. Isn't that how you kind of picture it? Isn't that how, actually, if you read all four accounts, that's pretty much how the Bible portrays it. Like a parade, a crowd gathered for a parade as they might gather for a parade today, like when the circus came to town, or the Old Veil Prophet Parade, or more, it was a victory parade, more like, imagine the Cardinals won the series. Some of us have been to those parades. You know what that's like. People were excited. People were eager to see him. Mostly ordinary people. You get the idea, not that many celebrities showed up. The hot, rich and powerful, they seemed to be absent. The priests and the Pharisees, they weren't so much in attendance. So it was mostly a crowd of, well, the kind of people you normally see at parades. You don't see the fancy people along the parade, right? You see the average people, and then as now, there are a lot more of us I think it was Lincoln that said, God must love the common man because he made so many of them. So there's, you know, it's a crowd like us. And they're all gathered, just like we would today, for a parade. Which brings us to the obvious questions. One that never occurs to us because we're just so familiar with the scene. What drew the crowd? Why did they shout Hosanna, hail, or praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord? What was the shouting about? Why were they waving their palm branches, laying them in their garments at his feet? Why? What got them so stirred up? I mean, it was not much of a parade, was it? It's just Jesus on this little donkey. And it's a colt. It's just kind of a little baby donkey. You get the idea? Maybe his feet were almost dragging on the ground. You know, like an adult ride. You ever have to ride on the merry-go-round with a grandchild? You know how the horse that seems so big when you're a little kid on the merry-go-round, they're not so big when you're grown up. Here's Jesus on this little donkey. That's it. That's the whole parade. maybe a couple of his disciples, and he's just in his street clothes, you get the idea. Maybe even like sort of his casual Friday outfit. And he goes by, and it's like you waited all day for this parade, and all you get is one Shriner in his little car. He goes putt, putt, putts past it. And I mean, it's not even a particularly nice little car. It kind of needs a muffler. It's burned a little oil, you know. Maybe breaks down a couple of times. The Shriner, he's lost the little tassel off his fez, you know. And you see him putt, putt, putt go by, and you look. And that's it. Now, if you're waving a pennant like they're waving a palm, you might throw it down, but would you throw it down on his feet like a red carpet, or would you just throw it down in disappointment? But nobody seemed to be disappointed. They all seemed to be excited on Sunday. And it wasn't that these people didn't know parades. Listen, ancient civilizations invented parades. One thing we know about every ancient civilization is they had parades. You see them carved in pillars, spiraling up pillars. You see them carved or painted in frescoes. You see them inlaid in tiles on ancient floors. You see them carved in arches of triumph. You see them all over the ancient world. They loved a parade. We've got that song, "I Love a Parade." Listen, ancient people loved a parade. And they were kind of the same as our parade. It wasn't that they didn't expect much. They certainly expected more than a guy on a donkey. They had pretty much the same stuff we have in our parades today. There'd be riders on horseback. See that in the carvings. There'd be soldiers in their dress uniforms, marching in formation. And listen, ancient soldiers, especially around Jesus' time, they knew how to march in formation. They knew it better than soldiers do today. They had, dancing girls, kind of like the Rockettes, you know, a Thanksgiving parade. They'd have dancing girls kicking their way through, you know. Sometimes they'd have wild animals being led, sort of like the menagerie at the old circus parade. They'd have things like floats with people throwing treats off them, like at Mardi Gras. In ancient victory parades, they'd often have big floats full of the booty that was collected in war. Also, they had something we didn't have. Now, I mean, they didn't have the little cars, admittedly. They didn't have the Shriners. But they did have chained prisoners of war, captives and slaves, usually led by the king that had just been vanquished. Imagine, not only did the Cardinals win the series, not only did they come in on a floater and fancy convertibles and we're waving them on, but the team they beat, say the Yankees, or maybe that team from Chicago, they have to follow them. They have to come at the end of the parade, led by their manager, marching in shame, so we could all say our comments about them. Imagine that. It wasn't such a bad idea. Well, they wouldn't let us do it today. You'd never get the Yankees do that, but it's kind of cool, you know. So they were used to parades. They expected the same things we expect in parades, but they didn't get it. And yet, they didn't seem to be disappointed. They gather for a parade, and there's just Jesus on his little donkey. There's no, like, presidential motorcade, the president waving. There's no chariot or coach like the queen rides in her robe, sometimes with her crown. Sometimes just with some other kind of funny hat. The woman loves funny hats. Waving. No equivalent of the pontiff in his Pope Mobile. He likes funny hats too. Actually, he and the queen could kind of change outfits sometimes, and you'd never even notice. But there's none of that. Nobody in fancy dress, nobody, no victorious hero being led through the streets, no pontiff or king or queen or president, just the little donkey, you know, just Jesus and the little donkey, and it's a rental. It's not even his donkey, it's a rental. It's like the suit you wore to your prom. You know? It's not even his own donkey. I mean, the Bible tells us right out, it's a rental. But nobody thinks, oh, this is just sad. No, they're excited, they're cheering. Even though he does not give the appearance of someone you'd have a marching band play Hail to the Chief for. Now, if any song comes to mind, it's, the theme song to that short live TV series, Joan of Arcadia. You know, Joan Osborne's One of Us. You know the refrain? I think you all probably remember the song. Remember how it went? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? What if that was God's appearance? You almost hear that song, can't you? You almost hear it playing in your mind. What if God was one of us? Remember it? Just a slob like one of us. That's how Jesus appeared. Like a stranger you might see in the bus. Someone you might see in the street corner. The face you might see in your mirror. That's how Jesus appeared. And I mean the face you might see in the mirror first thing in the morning. Not right before you came to church. Oh, was that bad, was it? You need to get more sleep, dear. But now, the Gospels tell us there's a method to what Jesus did. He did this on purpose. He wanted to give that impression of being like one of us. The Gospels tell us he did it to fulfill the words of the prophet Zechariah, where he wrote or said, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, and he is uncompromisingly just and has salvation, triumph, victory in his hand. Patient, meek, and lowly he comes, riding on a donkey. Upon the colt, the foal of a donkey, he comes. And I will cut off and eliminate the war chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak the word, and peace shall come to the nations. And his dominion shall be from the Mediterranean Sea to every other sea, and from the river Euphrates," in other words, Babylon, "to the ends of the earth, from east to west, north to south, from every port," are to fulfill what it said in the 20th Psalm. "Some trust in and boast of chariots, some of horses, but we will trust in and boast of the name of our Lord." Well, part of that message truly is what Jesus is trying to get across, that God has power beyond that of princes and potentates, beyond that of horses and chariots, of marching bands or marching troops, beyond that even of the kind of chariots our soldiers use today. But it's not just that. It's not just that God's power and resources are greater than those of princes and potentates and generals and armies. That's not the whole message here, surely. It's also that God's extraordinary power is manifest in and through someone who looks like an ordinary person, like me and you. Because that's the appearance Jesus really always gave, was born to convey, and went out of his way to convey on Palm Sunday. And the thing is, everyone there seemed to get it. That's the amazing thing about Palm Sunday. You know, in that show, Joan of Arcadia, she's the only one that saw it. Everyone else just saw the person she talked to as well as the stranger on the bus. The slob like one of us. Only Joan realized it was God she was talking to in the TV show. But everybody on Palm Sunday seemed to recognize that just Jesus passing by made it quite a parade. Something you'd want your grandchild to see and remember. Someone to hail as victor. And someone to call out to with their hosannas. It wasn't that they didn't have expectations as high as ours. They had higher expectations. They had great expectations of Jesus. Great expectations of Palm Sunday, because as two of the gospel authors inform us, they had heard what this man could do. They had seen with their own eyes, some of them, what he had done. You know, sometimes if your boss gives you too much of an assignment, you might complain. What do you expect of me, miracles? That's exactly what they expected of Jesus. And you know what? They got them. They got them. They got them. And when they saw him, they saw their expectations fulfilled. They were crying out, Hosanna, because they thought he could fulfill the meaning of that word, or maybe that his very presence did. You know what that word means? We generally only drag it out on Palm Sunday. Ancient Hebrew, like most ancient languages, is pretty simple. They don't have a lot of words. They don't have sophisticated tenses. It can have a couple of meanings, but what it basically means is either a plea. Oh, save me. Save me now. The plea a drowning man might cry out, about to go under, feeling like he was alone, adrift in the ocean. Or it can also mean to change the tense. Oh, I am saved. I am saved now. Like that same drowning person about to go under might cry out if suddenly, as he's about to go under, he is surrounded by the white light projected by a helicopter. He can hear the blades shush, going overhead. Suddenly a diver is in the water next to him. A raft is before him. He's being strapped into a harness. He's being lifted up. Might say Hosanna then too. It means something different, wouldn't it? But it would have the same meaning. Either those people believed Jesus could and would save them. And now, or that by his very arrival, they were saved. Like the helicopter just came. It was either the feeling a man dying of thirst, crawling in the desert would have, crying out with his last breath, oh, save me, water, water. Or the same word if he suddenly looked up and someone was handing him a canteen open, full of cool water. And he might say again, water, water. Means one of those two things. That's what they were saying when they saw Jesus. Spontaneously, that's what they were saying when they saw Jesus. Is it an affirmation or a plea? Doesn't matter much, does it? They saw in him its fulfillment. If you wonder what Palm Sunday is about, imagine that. Imagine those images. Imagine, oh, I don't know. Imagine you're a terrified child. Your home's on fire. You're in the corner of your bedroom on the floor. Smoke's filling the room. You can see fire lapping at your door. And suddenly, the door's kicked open. There's this big figure in the doorway, a giant, it looks like to you. It's a fireman. And he scoops you up in his arms, and he carries you out of that fire into the cool night air. Imagine that little child looking up at that fireman. That's what Hosanna means. That's how Palm Sunday felt to those people when they saw him come. Just Jesus on his little donkey. Or what that child's mother might feel when she saw the fireman come out with him. Hosanna means what you might feel if you were a member of a nervous and frightened family, huddled in a hospital waiting room. And the surgeon, you looked up and all of a sudden there was a surgeon standing there, still in his scrubs, still with his mask and his cap on. And no one says anything. And the surgeon pulls down his mask, and there's a big smile on his face. And nobody has to say anything. That's what the people felt when they saw Jesus on Palm Sunday. That's what the people felt on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a big deal. These people had great expectations. Ours should be as great. What we're introducing in what we call Holy Week, we are introducing ourselves to the possibility of our own hosannas. Not only that God can save us and save us now, but that somehow that's happening. The helicopters arrived, the canteen's being handed to us. The doctor's got the smile on his face, giving us the thumbs up. Our child is being presented to us, saved from the fire. It's like that. That's better than any parade I ever went to. That's better than any parade I ever heard of. That's better than every marching band and motorcade there ever was. And the idea that not only help was in hand, the joy, the relief, the gratitude, but the message that it comes to and through someone like one of us. Not to special people, not to religious people, rich or poor, slave or free, God doesn't care. All people. People like you see on the bus, on the street corner, at the grocery store, in the mirror. People like me and you. Just one like one of us on a little donkey, even a rental. Nice parade, don't you think? Let's celebrate this in prayer. And we begin the process of prayer by recognizing that there is just one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives. A mighty power that is evident in humble forms, the power of Almighty God. There's only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God the good, omnipotent. together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.